Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But again, I want to focus on this set of 300 shields. It says in verse 17, he made 300 shields of beaten gold. Now, we understand things are made out of gold, but it's beaten gold. And what do you mean, beaten gold? You can cast gold. You may be able to put some kind of a tool on it or something, not really carve it, but it's malleable and whatever. You may be able to do some kind of impression, but you can also beat gold. Perhaps place it between a couple of pieces of leather and lay it on a rock or something and take a mallet and beat it. And then you can get it thin. You can get it very thin. You can get it a couple of molecules thick, really thin. And that's the nature and composition, what have you, of the physical properties of gold. But it says beaten gold. That beaten is important. We understand that, and I've described this in another sermon, perhaps sometimes back, maybe a couple of months ago or something, about when you harvest wheat. Obviously, you have to go out in the field and cut down the stalks and you bring them in, bring them back to the barn or whatever or something. But in order to complete the harvest, you can't just have stalks of wheat. You have to get the kernel of wheat. And they would take the wheat, they would perhaps bind it into something that somebody could hold on to, and they would beat it up against some object or something. And the little kernels of wheat would fly off. And that's the way that you separate wheat from the stalk. Nowadays they have combines, and all of these things that they did all by hand are done all automatically. And you go down the road with the combine and you get, you know, 5 or 10 rows at a bunch or whatever, and it's cut down and then it's threshed, is the word for beating, and what have you. And all the different steps are done, and then it throws it out into, I guess, the truck that's on the side of him collecting all this grain. But to get the grain, you have to beat the wheat. And it talks of sanctification. It's not popular to say that Christians must suffer, but they must. Here in America, Christians suffer. Here in America, Christians are persecuted. I don't have to point any further than to the nonsense we've had this year with Obama and the Catholic Church. Christians are persecuted in America. Maybe we're not herded into pens and slaughtered like in some countries in Africa or something, or China, but we're persecuted. But persecution is God's way. Difficulty and suffering is God's way. It refines us. We're, let's say, a stalk of wheat when we get saved, but as we're threshed, as we're beaten, then we get to be refined. Going back to gold, it mentions in the prophets and other places that various metals are heated, and then the dross is skimmed off, and when you're done, you have pure gold or silver or whatever metal that you have. Again, that heating process is not fun, but it is necessary if the gold or whatever metal is to be refined. Beaten gold. Gold that's suffered. Gold is a precious metal. It's divine in symbol. But in this case, it was beaten and refined. And again, it talks of suffering. And suffering is part of the gospel. And again, I wish that I could take longer to talk about the glory of King Solomon. The ivory throne. Ivory. Expensive. Precious. What have you. And then overlaid with gold. And then we can talk about in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 10, that the Queen of Sheba came and asked all these questions. And he answered all of her questions. And I read through to verse 24 that all the earth sought to Solomon, sought him out, went to hear him, went to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. I'm just barely scratching the surface. But because of, in chapter 11, we said that Solomon took all these different wives and concubines and he sacrificed to other gods. God said to Solomon that he would rip apart his kingdom. There were 12 tribes, again, symbolized by the 12 lions on the various steps leading to his throne. Judah and the tribe of Simeon, which was inside of Judah, they stayed, but all the other 10 tribes, they left. Solomon's son Rehoboam, through stupidity and whatever, was the catalyst to cause these other 10 tribes to leave. And we think of Judah and then Israel. And it's this split. Obviously, they were one before, but this split in the kingdom. And there were two kingdoms. And you can read in Kings and Chronicles about the various things that happened in these two kingdoms. And they would fight together, and they would get in league together and fight somebody else and what have you. But immediately you get the idea of loss. This grandeur that Solomon had and etc. and all of these things and all of the wisdom, and everyone would come and donate to him from various countries and come to hear him, just want to sit in his presence and listen to him talk. The wisest man that ever lived. You can read the Proverbs. I think most of those were written by him and what have you. Some of the Psalms probably, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, these books of wisdom. Again, I said last time, if you want to know what to do, you go to the Bible and read and find out what to do. You can help yourself greatly by understanding the book of Proverbs, knowing what to do, wisdom, circumspection, what have you. But because of compromise and sin, immediately they began to lose this. In verse 25 of chapter 14, it says, "And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam," again Solomon's son, "that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made." Now I want to say about these shields. These were ornamental shields, made out of pure gold, what have you. You wouldn't want to take one of these shields out into battle because first it's heavy, and second, it's soft, and a javelin could probably pierce through. It's not good to use in a battle to protect yourself. You would want something out of iron or brass or something like this. These shields of gold, again, 3 pounds of gold per shield, these were ornamental. And they were a symbol to those that would see them of the glory and majesty of the Lord. and his servant Solomon. But it says here, after all these things happen in these few chapters, that the king of Egypt, Shishak, came up against Jerusalem with his armies, his chariots, whatever, and he apparently maybe didn't totally defeat Judah, but he raided the temple of God. And it says he took away all of the things. Now, I would sit and question, did he take away the different pieces of furniture in the temple or whatever? I don't know. But it says that he took away all. All of that gold, all of that ivory, the apes and peacocks that we mentioned earlier that I just kind of read and really didn't comment on. All of the things that Solomon had in just a few short years, they were taken away. But in verse 7, and again the tail of verse 26, and it says, he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And in verse 27, this is interesting, and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, or shields of brass. Instead of the golden shields that were stolen, he made instead shields of brass and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Solomon, the king, the glorious king, the one that typifies the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, sat on a throne that there's never been another one like, not since that time. The gold was stolen. The throne was stolen. All the different, if there were paintings or whatever there were, all the stuff was stolen. But in particular, they were concerned about the shields of gold. They were ashamed. Hey, they took our stuff. Well, who gets led into the king's house? You got to be asked to come. Or you have to be a visiting ruler or something. The average guy on the street, he didn't go to the king's house. But the king, I don't know how far it was, and I'm sure it says somewhere that the king had to walk from his house to the house of God, the temple. Whenever it was that he went on the Sabbath, or maybe he went every morning for the morning offering. I don't know when it was that he went, but every time he went, he would go with this big show. Everybody knows in England they have the guard, and they're dressed in red, and would have the funny hats and what have you. And we make commercials about them, about their seriousness. We write books about them. One of my favorite things to read, I suppose, would be Tom Clancy, and in Patriot Games, they mention these guards. It's a big deal in England, royalty. It's a big deal. When the Queen does this or that, she goes out, it's a big deal. Well, when Solomon's son Rehoboam, the king of Israel, or actually the king of Judah, when he would come out, I'm going to church. And it was a regal thing, and what have you, big procession and chariots and all of this stuff, and the guys, the gravel crunchers that had the shields, everybody would see the shields. And they would be amazed at the majesty of the king and what have you. But Shishak stole them. And Rehoboam said, oh, what are we going to do now? I mean, they took my throne. I'm sitting on a box right now. But nobody's going to see that. But they're going to see when I go to church that all my gold shields are gone. So he said, you guys hurry up and manufacture shields of brass. You look at gold and it is yellow, shiny. You look at brass, if you shine it, it's yellow and shiny. And brass was used in the temple here and there, the two pillars out front. I think it's Jachin and Boaz with the name of the two pillars. They polished those things and the sun would hit them and they would shine. It was marvelous. Brass is impressive when it's shined, but gold doesn't need to be shined. It's just impressive. Gold, a shield of gold, 3 pounds, man, that would cost a whole lot of money. What, $1 million? I'm just coming up with a figure. $2 million, some astronomical amount of money to make 3 pounds of gold into a shield of beaten work. But they were stolen. But for effect, to be seen, to give the illusion that, hey, it's okay, you know, that guy came through and he's back in Egypt, and but we're okay, man. I don't tell him they stole all our stuff, but hey, we're okay. I mean, every morning I go to church and you see that there are these gold shields, except that they're not gold. They're polished brass. And by the next day or so, they had to polish them again because it tarnishes. But for appearances, they made 300 shields of brass. Because the glory of Solomon's house was stolen and pillaged. Well, that's a good sermon, Brother Kelly, but what are you getting at? When I was here last time, I talked about the touch of God and healing. And I said that in a great number of our churches, if you were sick, you could go pray and the deacons would pray with you or whatever. And many times God would heal you. I myself, when I got saved, I was delivered from drugs. Didn't have to go to no meetings. Didn't have to say, I'm an ex this or that. Didn't have to worry. God delivered me. In the old days, it was a common thing to believe that God would deliver, that God would set the captive free. You know, the Bible still talks about setting the captives free. It talks about it. And we read it, and we gloss over it. I preached another time a couple of months ago about one time in the Gospels. I want to say it's Matthew 13 or somewhere around there that the people heard that Jesus was coming and they ran to every little village and whatever and said, hey, he's here, man. Y'all been hearing about him? Let's go. Go get Fred. He's laid up. I mean, just, you know, put him on a litter or something and let's go get him down there, man. They expected to be healed. And Jesus healed everyone. In such a fashion that, they were expecting that they knew that they would be healed, but the power of God was so strong that they were astonished at the miracles. That's just one place. Chapter 8, it mentions when evening was come, and they all came to Jesus, he healed everyone. The man with the withered hand, he wasn't supposed to heal in church on the Sabbath, etc., but the man stretched forth his hand toward the Lord, and he was healed. Or Lazarus, raised from the dead. Or I could go on and on and on and on. I can go to the Old Testament and tell of Naaman, for instance. Had leprosy, but he dipped 7 times and came up, his skin was like a baby. I could tell again and again and again and again and again. I could spend, man, a long time telling about just the evidence in Scripture where Jesus or some prophet or whatever or some apostle healed the sick. Remember Peter and John, they went to the gate and they pulled that man up by his hand and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give unto thee, rise up and be healed. And he was, and he went walking and leaping and praising God on into the temple. That's just one place. It says at one point that the power of God rested upon Peter in such a marvelous way that he was on his way to church. and his shadow healed the sick. And they would line up every morning on the sidewalk waiting for Peter to pass by because they knew that I'm going to be healed merely by the shadow of the apostle. Solomon, I said, was a type and a shadow, a foreshadowing of the millennial reign. You can look in the book of Revelation, last couple of verses, last couple of chapters, whatever. It talks about the river of God that flows from God's throne, and on the either side of the river there are 12 manner of trees, 12 different kinds of trees. If you're sick, pluck a leaf, chew it or whatever the deal, rub it on your injury or whatever, and what do you know? You're healed. Talks about Solomon and gold, whatever. When we get to heaven, we're going to walk on gold. I maintain that we have been tricked by the devil and lied to by the devil and secular society and what have you. We used to believe that Jesus was able to heal. Nowadays, we refer people to the psychologist, put them on pills or something like that. In the old days, we'd come to the altar and say, Lord, please help this person or whatever the case. I maintain that we need to get back to believing the Bible, believing what it says, and trusting in what it says. You know, we can flip over a couple of chapters, a couple of kings later, it says that that king started collecting gold and making his own different things to put in the temple and in the king's house. God can restore the church. But I feel that we got our eyes on the gold and we're covetousness. We're very covetous. We believe, too many of us believe in the hundredfold return and seed faith and what have you. But I do believe in casting your bread upon the waters and receiving it again after many days. I believe in, you want to talk seed, it says that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's not about money. If you think God is a slot machine or a casino, you're wrong, you're mistaken. But when you come and you give an offering and you pay your tithe and the church sends some of that money down, maybe to Africa, to support a missionary, well, that's what we're talking about. And you'll get a hundredfold return. Because that church down there, you know, in America, you try to pass our tracts and nobody wants that. Nobody cares. Nobody wants to hear. But I've been to places, most notably, I guess, in Haiti, where you show up with tracts in your hand and in 15 minutes they're all gone and the people are saying, you got anything else? Please tell us about Jesus. What have you got? You put $10 in the offering and the missionary gets that 10 bucks and who knows, man, that's like 500 bucks to him. We need to get our priorities straight. We need to get our eyes back on the Lord and off of money. We need to believe that God can heal. We need to believe that God can deliver. Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Well, we don't do that anymore, brother. I mean, well, we ought to go back to doing it, brother. We ought to go back to depending upon God, looking to God, praying and believing God. Forget evolution. It's a lie. Oh, and forget global warming and the Mayan calendar. We know how it's going to end. The Bible tells us. You don't have to fret. You don't have to worry. Put your trust in the Lord. In fact, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. We need to get back to the book. Heavenly Father, please somehow help us. Please somehow speak to us and draw us back. Can't make us do anything but put a hunger in our hearts, O Lord, that we want to return to your ways, your methods. Please somehow speak to those that have heard. Please draw us back to you. And Father, we thank you and praise you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.